Amen. So in 2 Kings chapter number 20, I want to just point out here in the first just seven verses, we see first of all this great picture, I believe, of salvation. If you kind of see a few of the elements here that I'll point out, you can see there's this great picture even here of, I believe, salvation. And the first thing I'd point out there in verse 1, it says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and shall not live." So right there, when I read that, I kind of just see, you know, the fact that you have a preacher coming and telling somebody some bad news. And really, that's what we're doing every time we go out and preach the gospel. Of course, we're out there preaching the good news of the gospel, the glad tidings of the gospel. But in that good news, we're also pointing out the fact that, hey, you're going to die one day. We're telling people, hey, you need to be prepared to die. And you kind of see that here in this chapter in verse 1, where you have the man of God coming, the prophet Isaiah. He's coming to him, and he's saying, "Thus saith the Lord." So he's preaching the word of God to him. And he says, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and shall not live." And that's the message that we bring when we go out and preach the gospel, that the wages of sin is death, you know, and that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That we go out and we preach that people need to get saved, that they need to believe on Christ and be saved from, you know, that eternal destruction in hell. And what's interesting about this is that when you kind of think about this, God gives fair warning to people. That's what I love about the story. And I think there's some reasons why Hezekiah gets the warning and he gets this miracle that we see take place later when he gets healed miraculously. And he, you know, he goes on and lives another 15 years. And I'll get to all that. But right out of the gate, you see that God is giving him a fair warning, isn't he? He's saying, hey, set your house in order. You're going to die. It's not like this just sudden thing where he's just going to take him out. You know, God is giving him in some ways some grace. Maybe he's even saying this to him so that he could get a reaction out of him to see how Hezekiah might, you know, behave himself, you know, when he gets this news. And again, the gospel here is pictured because that's exactly what we do. You know, that's exactly what God has done for the whole world. God has given the world fair warning. And I know I already kind of preached this just recently. I'm not going to go on and on about it. But again, the Bible tells us that when the Gentiles which have not the law do the things contained in the law, these having not the law or a law unto themselves. You know, God has put it in the heart of every man to know right from wrong. God has given this world fair warning. You know, the gospel has gone out into all the ends of the earth. People can get saved. People can seek out God and find him. You know, the sinners have been given fair warning. Okay. So again, that's just one element here that I would point out in the beginning where God is saying, hey, set thine house in order. You know, God's giving him a fair warning. You're going to die. You know, things are going to come to an end for you. You need to get right. And notice in verses 2 and 3, it says there, you know, he gets this news, and it says, "Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore." You know, and there's a great lesson to learn from this is that, you know, Hezekiah had something to remind God about, didn't he? He didn't turn to the wall and say, I wasted my whole life. Oh, I wish I had done more for God. Oh, I wish that I had, you know, served you, Lord. No, he said, remember everything that I did for you, Lord. Remember how I served you, how I walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. Right? And we read earlier that Hezekiah, you know, there was no king like him before or after. He works this great revival in Judah. You know, he was a godly king. Obviously, we're seeing some of his faults here tonight in chapter 20. He's still a man, right? But at least when this bad news comes, when he's getting this warning from God, when this message comes to him of judgment, then he at least has something to kind of go, you know, to perhaps, you know, invoke God's mercy and say, well, maybe you'd be merciful to me, Lord. Show me some grace here. Let me remind you how I was perfect, how I walked in thy sight, and I did that which is good. You know, the only reason he was able to say that is because he did that, okay? And if we want to, you know, be able to have, you know, maybe some pull with God, you know, if we want to have maybe some bargaining power with God, you know, we have to actually have done things. We can't just go, well, Lord, I know I'm in this position. I really need your help right now. I've got this bad news, whatever. I really need you to work and show me some mercy and grace. But, you know, I haven't been doing anything. You know, I haven't been serving you. I haven't been doing anything. That's probably not going to get you very far. Hezekiah had kind of something to fall back on here, didn't he? He could say, hey, remember how I did all these other works for you? And obviously it worked. And again, this is another great picture of the gospel because God is moved by this prayer. Let me point out the fact that Hezekiah prayed as well. You know, that he actually prayed to God, right? That's another picture of the gospel. You know, that whosoever believeth in him shall be saved. With the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Okay, and I want to go off on all that, but I point that out as well, that there has to be a prayer, there has to be an asking for salvation, right? Hezekiah had to pray. He did that. He gets this bad news, right? He gets the warning. He prays, and God is moved by his prayer. Okay, so God is moved by prayer. And we could go to Romans 10 and look at all that. We won't take the time to turn you there. I'll just read to you. But it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So again, it's this believing and this praying, right? Notice here, though, in verse 4, God is moved by this prayer, right? And why is that? Because I believe Hezekiah has something to kind of get God's attention, to remind him of, you know, the fact that he was serving him prior, that he's been living for him, that he hasn't just been wasting his time. And it says in verse 4, and it came to pass before Isaiah was gone out in the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee, and on the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. So Isaiah comes and he says, hey, get your house in order, you're going to die. He leaves, and before he can even get out of the court, before he's even gone, God, you know, Hezekiah has prayed, and God is quickly moved by that prayer and turns Isaiah around and says, go back and tell him that I'm going to heal him. Go back and tell him that on the third day he's going to come into the house of the Lord, that he's going to rise. So God is quick to grant mercy, right? Again, another great picture of salvation. Right, God is moved by this prayer, and he's quick to grant mercy unto Hezekiah. He said in verse 6, I will deliver thee. You know, the Bible tells us that God is ready to forgive, that he is plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon him. You know, God wants to forgive people. God wants to, show mercy and grace to people, but often people don't want to ask for it, right? And again, I'm applying this to salvation. You know, we're not the type that's going to, you know, make people work for their salvation or prove that they want to get saved. You know, if people believe in their heart and they confess with their mouth, God is quick to answer that prayer. You know, we're not going to have some, you know, wooden bench up here that like they used to have called the mourner's bench, where you come to church and you sit on that bench, you know, and mourn and you weep and you show everybody how much you really want to get saved. And then maybe we'll preach you the gospel and then maybe we'll let you get saved. That's not how it works with God. You know, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants people to get saved. Why wouldn't he quickly answer that prayer? Why wouldn't just, you know, if someone just took the little bit of faith that they had, that faith of the grain of mustard seed, and said, I'm putting it all in Jesus, you know, he'll answer that prayer. So it's a great picture of salvation. The fact that God gives fair warning, you know, he sends a prophet and brings the warning. And then, you know, the one who is warned prays to the Lord, and God quickly answers the prayer and delivers him and heals him. Okay, miraculously, because we're going to see the miracle here. But notice again, God is granting mercy to him, to a very humble man. Okay, so obviously that's the picture of salvation. But you know, God is quick to show mercy to the lost sinner. But you know, God is also quick to show mercy to the Christian. You know, God wants to extend his mercy and his grace to us as well. But you know, sometimes Christians, they can get so backslidden, so out of sorts with God, that they just kind of think that God's not going to, you know, that they can't go back, like they can't get right with God. Look, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. That's the promise of Scripture. You know, and sometimes you wonder, why do some Christians just choose to live a backslidden life? Why do they just choose to live an unspiritual life? Why do they not want to get the sin out of their life? Why do they not want to serve God? You know, it's sometimes you wonder, is it because they think that God's not going to answer that prayer? No, God is quick to show mercy. God is plenteous in mercy. God, you know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, God will answer those prayers. So is it the Christians that are backslidden and don't know that? Or is it that they know that, it's just that they're not really interested in getting right with God? You know, obviously you have to take that on a case-by-case basis. But you know what? Sometimes I think that's what it is people just have no interest in getting right with God. It's not God's fault. God's ready to forgive. God's ready. He's plenty of mercy. He's ready to extend, you know, the olive branch. He's ready to set us back on our feet. He's ready to dust us off and get us back in the fight for God. It's just that we don't want to sometimes. That's why God, you know, this prayer, this is being answered unto a humble person. It takes humility, right? Because if you look again at verse 3, it says, I beseech thee, O Lord. This isn't the prayer of a proud man. Remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done, which is right, good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore, right? You know, sometimes, obviously, we have to let our joy be turned into mourning if we want to draw nigh to God. We have to, you know, we have to show God that we are genuinely sorry, you know. If we're not really sorry for being out of sorts with God, you know, are we really getting right with God? You can't sit there and say, oh, I'm sorry, God, you know, for the sin that's in my life. I'm sorry for not serving you. And then just continue going. You're not really sorry. People who are really sorry about the way they've been typically stop, you know, they change their behavior. You know, if I were to go to my wife and apologize for something I had done or said, and then said, oh, I'm sorry about that, and then just immediately did the exact same thing again and offended her all over again, was I ever really sorry to begin with? You know, it's the same way in any relationship, including the Christian's relationship with God. Oh, I'm sorry, God. Are you really, though? Because you just keep doing the same thing. You know, whether it's something we are doing or something we aren't doing, unless we're ready to, you know, weep sore. Obviously, this isn't something that applies to salvation, like I said a moment ago. But as the Christian, you know, living the Christian life, if we're not ready to actually, you know, be sorry for the things that we've done, you know, maybe God isn't going to be so quick to forgive. Maybe God, when we're genuinely sorry, that's when God is going to move. That's when God, and he quickly wants to do that. That'll happen. It's just that we have to actually mean it. And we actually have to be sorry for the things that we've done. Go over to John chapter 15. John chapter number 15. When you get there, keep something there. Because here's the thing, you know, we all want our prayers answered quickly, don't we? We would love to be like Hezekiah here and say, man, look, I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, obviously, sometimes prayers don't get answered that quickly because God has purposes behind that. I understand that. But, you know, sometimes it'd be great to be able to pray a prayer and have God just that quick, just be that ready to respond. You know, maybe not respond the way we want, but at least know that we're being heard of God. At least know that our prayer is getting through. At least know that God is taking note of it. Maybe it's not, things aren't working out exactly the way we would have them work out. But at least to have the peace of knowing that there's nothing between my soul and the Savior, that when I pray, it gets through to God. You have a prayer that line of communication is kept open, right? Because I've been, because we've lived like a Hezekiah. We've done that which is good and right in his sight. We've walked in his ways and kept his word. I mean, look at John chapter 15, verse 7. That's the promise we have in Scripture. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. You know, if we abide in him, and his words abide in us, you know, we're abiding in Christ, we're walking in Christ, we're walking in the commandments, we're keeping God's commandments in our heart, we're living according to the Scripture. If we abide in him and his words abide in us, you will ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Because here's the thing, when you're abiding in him and his words are abiding in you, you're going to know how to pray. You're probably going to have a better idea how to pray for things. You know, you're not going to sit there and just pray for just, you know, these silly prayers that sometimes people pray. You know, send me $1 million, you know. That scripture will come to mind, thou shalt not covet, you know. We might not pray a prayer like that. We'd probably pray more in line with God's word. We would pray things that God would agree with and say, yes, I will answer that prayer, you know. But that's only going to happen if ye abide in me, right? Notice lastly in verse 7. Of course, verse 7, keep something in 1 John 15, but go back to 2 Kings 20. This one always kind of, every time I read this story, this part of the story always kind of gets a chuckle at me because it's just so kind of out of nowhere, right? When you're reading it, you know, and it says in verse 6, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And they took it, and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. So I don't know if there's any, you know, homeopathic doctors in the house tonight that can answer if that's an actual cure. But, you know, you read that, it's like you don't look at fruit the same way after that. You kind of look at a fig, and you're like, man, is there more going on here than I realize? I mean, I don't know how much of a miracle it really was, but, you know, there's obviously another application here. There's a greater application that can be made. One, again, it's this idea of fruit, of fruitfulness, right? He's taking a fruit and putting it on this boil, right? You know, Hezekiah, as I mentioned before, had fruits in his life. You know, if you have some boil, if you have some sin, if you have some problem in your life, you better have some fruit laying around. You know, God, you know, maybe you could put that on there and say, God could take care of things. Maybe that's one way you could apply it. But also, you know, when I read that, I kind of think about the fact that God doesn't just save us to live a fruitless, barren life. You know, God heals us so that we could bear fruit. You know, he's kind of putting the fruit on the boil, right? And God's kind of saying, hey, you know, be a fruitful Christian. You know, we don't want to be these, fruitless Christians. God wants fruit from your life. He says, hey, I'm going to add 15 years onto your life, right? And here's some fruit to put on the boil to kind of remind you what it is I want you to do. God wants us to bear fruit in our lives. If you would, go to Romans chapter number 6. You know, God doesn't, you know, obviously God is quick to forgive us. God is quick to save us. God is quick to answer our prayers. But God doesn't just save us from sin just so that we can just do whatever we want. And Christians get this in their head. They think that, you know, once they get saved, it doesn't really matter what they do because they're going to go to heaven no matter what. They can do whatever they want, right? That's a philosophy that's out there. Whole books have been written about it. God is not mad at you. You know, your best life now. But the fact is that the Bible says you've been bought with the price as with the precious blood of a lamb, and ye are not your own. You know, God tells us in Romans 12 to therefore mortify our bodies which are on the earth, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's a reasonable thing. You know, we've been bought with a price. We are to present our bodies, our lives unto God as a sacrifice. Doesn't sound to me like God's just like, okay, you're saved now. Now do whatever you want. Now live however you want. Don't worry about me if you're upsetting me. Just go on and sin. Just go ahead and just do whatever you want. Make all the decisions you want. Don't consider me. And no, God wants us to bear fruitful lives. You know, God's healing this boil with this lump of figs. I think they kind of show us like, here's what's going to maybe one, give you a bargaining tool, you know, to some, if you have some fruit, you know, maybe you could show that to God like Hezekiah, but also that, hey, you know, God wants some fruit in our lives. God doesn't want us to just be these barren Christians. God didn't save us from sin so that we could just keep living in sin. And look, I get it, we're all going to have sin in our lives. No one's going to reach this state of sinless perfection. We're all going to, you know, but we shouldn't be these people who have these presumptuous sins in our lives. We shouldn't be people that just have these habitual sins in our lives. Obviously, we're all going to make mistakes. We're all still in the flesh. We still have the old man to deal with. We can't escape that. But, you know, God wants us to, at least try, at the very least, to get sins out of our life and to not just be living in continual sin. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because if you remember Romans chapter 15, it ends by saying, where sin did abound, grace did much more abundantly abound, right? So if we do sin, grace will abound, you know? That goes against that whole teaching of, you know, if you sin, you lose your salvation, right? No, if I sin, there's more grace. You know, Christ's blood atones for all of my sin. It atoned for all the sins, past, present, and future, right? It's not like Jesus saved me up until a certain point and said, you take it from here, Brother Corbin. No, he saved me completely, utterly, right? I'm a new creature in Christ. But, you know, God doesn't save us from our sins just so we can keep living in sin. People get this idea. They get this attitude. They think, well, I'm saved. I can't lose it, so it doesn't matter how I live. Well, don't be surprised if you wake up with a boil one day. You know, this figurative boil in your life where God's saying, hey, get ready. I'm going to chasten you. You're going to die. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to punish you, right? Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. God forbid. Sorry, I got confused there for a minute. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He's saying, look, if we're dead to sin, why would we continue living in sin? You know, why would we continue keep doing those things that were such an offense to God? You know, why would we keep going and living in sins that were taking us to hell? You know, sins that Jesus died for. Why would people do that? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Look at verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body that you shall obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 12 begins with let not. Meaning it sounds to me like it's kind of up to you to make that decision. I mean, you still have the flesh. You know, as far as I can tell, no one in this room's got the glorified body. If you have, I'm going to be sorely disappointed when I get to heaven. Right? So he's saying, hey, let not. You know, we still have this inward turmoil between the flesh and the spirit, between the old man and the new man. That's the Christian life. That's why he's saying, hey, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Everything the flesh wants, I just give it. Everything, every impulse that comes, I just give it. You know, that's not how we're supposed to live the Christian life. That's not how you live a fruitful life. Verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Again, he's saying, don't yield to it. It sounds like we have an option. It sounds like we have a choice in the Christian life. We can either yield to sin or not. We can either, you know, not let sin reign in our mortal body, or we can go ahead and let it reign in our mortal body, that we should obey it in lust thereof. Verse 14, for sin shall not have the dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield your servants, yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You know, whoever you're going to yield your members to is who you're going to serve. You can yield your members to the flesh, or you can yield your members to the Spirit. You know, but if we live in the Spirit, let us also therefore walk in the Spirit. And that's the attitude we ought to have. But again, it makes it real clear here in Romans 6 that it seems to me like we have a choice in the matter. You know, a lot of times the sins that we're involved in, we could stop if we wanted and get it right. You know, we could quit that sin and get right with God, humble ourselves, be sorry for that sin, and change our behavior. The question is, do we want to? Go over to, again, keep something, don't keep anything in Romans, but go over to Ephesians chapter number 2. And we'll look at a real familiar passage here. Of course, we've probably all quoted this out soul winning. Verse 8, for by grace ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? But then we sometimes, I think we forget about verse 10. Where he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Yeah, we're saved by grace, not of works. And it's all by faith. Amen. But God has also foreordained that there are works that we should walk in, right? We are his workmanship, created unto Jesus in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And again, there's that word should. It means it's optional. You know, it's optional how you're going to conduct yourself in life. You can live a godly life or not, even as a Christian. It's none of it's automatic. You know, and that's something that we have to keep in mind all the time. Go back to Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2. I mean, isn't that an amazing thing about God's grace? Is that, you know, God saves us. He's quick to save us. And then he empowers us through the Holy Spirit. You know, we can live this godly Christian life. We can have victory over the flesh if we want it. And then even when we mess up, even when we make mistakes, God is still willing, you know, grace will continue to abound. God will still forgive us. God will still restore us to fellowship. God will still answer prayer. God can still use us no matter where we are in life. You know, that's the goodness of God. That's how good God is. I mean, I don't know that I'd be that good. You know, I don't know that I would. I certainly don't think I had that patience, amount of patience with people. I mean, if I sent my only son to die for the sins of the world, and if everybody didn't just immediately come running to him, I would just, you know, probably just send you all to hell. I mean, think about how short we are with one another sometimes. Think about how unforgiving and impatient we are with the people in our lives. But now think, you know, over what? You know, over just like these petty things, over the little differences, over just the smallest little things, we can get all bent out of shape. And we can harbor grudges and bitterness and anger and resentment for years. Because, you know, I'm trying to think of a silly example, but, you know, I don't know. Maybe if I say it, someone will actually go, hey, that actually happened to me, you know. Right? But now think about what an offense we are to God. a holy God, a sinful person such as ourselves. You know, Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that dwelleth no good thing. You know, we're still walking around with this flesh. We still do things that are an offense to God, right? But now think about how much God, he just forgives. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's patient. I mean, that's the goodness of God. And I'm trying to get us to understand that. Obviously, I can't fully articulate or make the, you know, impress upon you how good God really is. But if you would think about that and meditate upon that and you know, recognize that out of the Word of God for yourself, you'd realize that the goodness of God does what? Leads us to repentance. You know, the goodness of God is what should bring us back to God. You know, a lot of times people stay out of sin because they're afraid of what might happen, right? Rightfully so. But hey, here's another way of looking at it. You know, maybe people would get right with God if they'd realize how good God is. You know, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. That's what it says in Romans chapter 2. It says in verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You know, God, his goodness is rich, his forbearance is longsuffering. We can't even comprehend it. It should bring us back to God. It should cause us to repent and get things out of our lives. It should, what? Cause us to live a fruitful life. It should cause us to want to bear fruit in our lives. Go to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. I mean, this is kind of what Hezekiah had going for him. He could look back and say, hey, I lived a fruitful life. I served you. And God said, I'm going to answer that prayer. I'm going to heal him. Verse 3, Colossians 1, it says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you be filled with this knowledge, with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. What was Paul's prayer for the people in Colossae? What is it that he wanted them to do? To be fruitful in every good work. And he's saying, look, since the day we heard of your faith, what? We do not cease to pray for you. And what was he praying? That you'd have a nice, comfortable, easy life where you don't have to do anything for God, where you can just kind of coast through life, never having been inconvenienced for the Lord. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to preach the gospel. You don't have to develop any standards in your life. You don't have to get any sin out. This is what Lord, please just don't put anything on anybody ever. I know you laid down your life. I know you sacrificed yourself for them. Just let us all, be able to just do the bare minimum and to just skate by in the Christian life and never have to do anything. That's what we earnestly have prayed for you, right? No. He's saying we pray that you would be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's Paul's desire for the people in Colossae, for the Colossians, that they would be fruitful in every good work. That's what God has saved us unto. That is what God has foreordained for us, that we should walk in newness of life and do the works that he has given us to do. And God's given us all works to do. And here's the thing, I'm preaching this because, you know, some people, they sell themselves short. They just think, well, I can't do that much for God. You know, or they're like Hezekiah, right? They're kind of told, hey, this is it, life's over. You know, they're looking at the end of life and think, well, what can I do? I've just got this boil. It's going to take me out, right? Well, here's the thing, if you'd pray, if you'd turn, if you'd weep, if you'd seek God's face, you know, God would say, hey, let's put some fruit on that. You know, let's get some fruit on that boil. You know, some people just need to get over their boil in life and just serve God. You know, get over your boil and serve the Lord. Bear some fruit, right? That's what's going to glorify God. That's what Jesus said. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Did you bear a little fruit? No, that you bear much fruit. God wants us to bear fruit. That's going to glorify God when we bear fruit with our lives. Look at, go back to 2 2 Kings 20. Beginning in verse 8, it says, "And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, This is the sign that thou shalt have of the Lord. The Lord will do the thing which he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? And it's this interesting thing that he's talking about the sundial, right? The dial of Ahaz at verse 11, right? So that's how they would tell time back then. So he was saying, hey, what do you want? You want us to move the dial, the shadow on the dial back or forward 10 degrees, right? And it's interesting because Hezekiah, you know, it's like this, it's this theme of time, right? He's saying, hey, because he ends and he says, I'm going to give you 15 more years and you shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day, right? I'm going to give you 15 more years. So it's this idea of time. So when he says, well, what's the sign that I'm going to go up, that I'm going to have 15 more years? What sign? What does God use, right? Because that's what he's concerned about, right? Hezekiah is saying, how do I know I have this time? How do I know I have these 15 years, right? It's a question about time. And what does God use to show him? He uses an instrument that measures time. He says, well, let's go look at a clock together. And do you want the clock to go backwards or do you want it to go forwards? And I think there's a purpose behind that. You know, God is reassuring him about the time that he's giving him using this instrument that tells time to show him that God is in control of time, right? And this isn't the first time God has done that. Obviously, if the dial is moving back, God is, you know, manipulating the sun, right? And that's, you know, that'll keep you up at night. It's like, how did he move that back? Did everybody kind of move backwards for a little bit, you know, or obviously not, right? But God shifted time itself. And it's like, but time kept going. I mean, imagine like you're sitting there looking. I know some of you are going to be scratching your head all night. He's looking at this sundial and the shadow's moving backwards 10 degrees, like they're going back in time. But yet it's like from his perspective, time is moving forward. You know, it just shows you that God is in control of time, that God can manipulate time and keep you in it at the same time. It's weird, I know. But anyway, that's not the point I'm making. What I'm trying to say is this, is that, you know, God is trying to reassure him, hey, I'm giving you more time to do more works for me. You have 15 years to work. And this isn't the first time he did it. We won't go and look at Joshua, but remember in Joshua, where he caused the sun and the moon to stand still? But what I think God is showing us, you know, is that he's in control of it. That when God says, hey, you know, you've got time to work. You got time to bear fruit. Look, I don't care how old you are. If you're still out there sucking air, you still have time to bear fruit in your life. Otherwise, why has God got you here? You say, well, I've only got 10 years. Well, you better get busy. I've only got 5. Well, you better really get busy. I've only got 20. And let me just tell you young people, because sometimes you can get real lackadaisical in your youth and think, oh, I've got plenty of time to serve God. I'll get to that later. It's going to go by like that. You're going to wake up one day and you're going to be old, just like somebody who's old. I don't want to name any names. Right? I don't want to embarrass anyone. Certainly not me. Right? I don't know what it's like to be old. One of these days it'll happen. Right? But you think, oh, I've got all the time in the world. It's going to go by fast. We all know the scriptures. Go to Psalms chapter 90. You know, Psalms 39 verse 4 is what I've thought about over the years. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth. And that every man in his best state is altogether vanity. Oh no, I'm young. I've got decades in front of me. There might be people that are twice your age that are going to live longer than you. Because you don't know what's going to be on tomorrow. I mean, that's how life works. You could get cut down in your 20s. You could get cut down in your 30s. You know, and that old guy, that old lady that you think is just, you know, they're just got one foot on a banana peel and one in the grave any day now, you know, they could outlive you. They could go on another 20 years and you'll be gone. That's how, you know, because every man in his best state is altogether vanity. Make me no measure my end and what and how frail I am. You're not bulletproof. You know, you're not 6 feet. We might be 6 feet tall, but you're not bulletproof, even if you are 6 feet tall. Right? Look at verse 10 of Psalm 90. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength, they'd be 70 years. 70, and if by reason of strength, you know, you took care of yourself, you aged well, you might get 80. That's all we're promised. Obviously, still people live beyond that. You know, the cap is 120, as far as I know. But it's very rare. There's that lady in Tucson that lived almost, she lived over 100 years, and she credited it to going to Taco Bell every Tuesday. I'm not suggesting that, okay? But hey, you know, if you want to live a long life, you know, get right with God. Serve the Lord. Give God a reason to keep you around. What if you're like Hezekiah? 15 years, that's all you got. You got 15 years. What are you going to do with it? Because here's the thing, Hezekiah got busy. You know, if you look at verse 20, keep something there in Psalms, but look at verse 20 in 2 Kings 20. It says, in the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, how he made a pool. You know, you go read the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles, it sounds like he made the pool afterwards. Like he did a lot of works after this. After the boil was healed, after the 15 years was given unto him, he does a lot more work. He didn't just go, well, let me just swing in a hammock and just take my knees over on my borrowed time. He's like, man, I get 15 years to work. Let me get after it. And he got after it. And he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city. So he's benefiting other people, right? He's bringing water into the city. You know, that's the best thing you could do with your time, whatever time you have, whether you're young, whether you're old. None of us knows what's going to be on the mower. The best way you could use your time is to bear fruit for God and, you know, bring the water of life to other people. You know, he brings physical water into the city. You know, we have, you know, an everlasting well in us springing up unto eternal life that we could go and share with other people. Are we doing that? We should be. Look at Psalms 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days. You know, why would I bring up the fact that life's short? Because the Bible says we're to be taught to number our days. You know, a wise person would consider the fact that they only have so much time on this earth, and they would think about how they're going to spend it, what decisions they're going to make, and not just kind of drift through life and just see how things turn out. You know, because you could get to the end of your life and not have anything to show for God. Not be like Hezekiah. Hezekiah, you know, he's coming into the end of his life. He's like, well, remember everything I did for you, Lord? And he gets another 15 years. He gave God a reason to keep him around. Teach us to number our days. You know, it's not enough to just go, oh, if by reason of strength, 70, you get a number. No, we should number our days. Why? That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Apply our hearts unto serving God. Apply our hearts unto, you know, bearing fruit in our lives. Hezekiah, that's what he did. You know, he made use of his borrowed time. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We'll wrap it up there. You know, number your days. You don't know how much time you have. You know, there might not be somebody come along to put a lump of figs on whatever's ailing you. You might not get 15 years. You know, we don't know. But I know this, if we're serving God, you know, if we're giving God a reason to keep us around, maybe we'll get that extra 15 years. Maybe we'll get more life on this earth than we otherwise wouldn't have. But, you know, if we're just living for the flesh, if we're just living for sin, if we're just being lazy and idle and just getting into sin and just indulging the flesh, if we're not, you know, mortifying our members, if we're not, you know, if we're sinning and just, you know, we're not yielding our members unto the Spirit, as it said in Romans 6, if we're not, you know, crucifying the flesh, if we're not bringing our body into subjection, God might just say, you don't deserve any more time. You've had more than enough time. I'm just going to take you home now. Because what's the point? You know, we're just taking up space at that point. You might even end up being a bad testimony. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We're all giving an account for the things that we've done in our body, whether they were good or bad. Verse 9, we back it up there. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Say, why should I labor? Why are you always preaching about living for God and laboring for the Lord and crucifying the flesh? Why am I always beating this drum? Because you're going to give an account. Why should I do that? Why should I number my days and apply my heart unto wisdom? So that you can be accepted of him. You know, not accepted of me, not accepted of anybody else, accepted of him. So, you know, obviously our souls are going to be accepted in the day of salvation. You know, we're saved. God is quick to save us. God wants to save. And when we're present with the Lord, we're going to be washed in the blood of Christ. You know, we're going to have a new body, all of that. But in order to have our works be accepted of God on that day, they have to align with him now. You have to align your life with God now, while you're still alive, in order to be accepted of him. I mean, isn't that what Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians? Verse 9, wherefore we labor. He's saying, hey, we're living this way. We're living this strict Christian life, if you want to call it that. We're walking a straight and narrow. We're straight-laced. We're goody-two-shoes. We don't go here. We don't go there. We don't watch that. We don't drink this. We're laboring. We go to church. We read our Bibles. We memorize scripture. We go soul-winning. We care about the things of God. We labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. He's saying the reason why we're doing what we're doing is so that we can be accepted of him. I mean, that's what he's saying. Your life must align with God now if you want to be accepted of him in that day. You know, or it's not going to happen. I mean, that's why he says in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether they be according to that he hath done, whether they be good or bad, so that we may not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know? So that's the lesson we can learn from Hezekiah. Hezekiah gets borrowed time. You know? And I believe part of that was is because he was a fruitful individual leading up to that. It wasn't perfect. But, you know, he led a revival. He did a lot of great works for God. He brought the people of God back to the Lord. And as a result of that, you know, God, you know, he brought that to God's attention, said, remember everything I've done. And God gave him more time. And then after he got the 15 years, he used it to continue to serve God. You know, and obviously there's some other things here we could look at, but we ran out of time. But that's the lesson I want us to learn from 2 Kings chapter number 20. One, you don't know how much time you have. Use it to serve God, and he just might give you more. You know, but whether you get more or not, you know, we're all going to give account for what we did with the time that we have. Let's go ahead and pray.